After service, a stranger approached the pastor and said, "I'd like you to pray for my hearing." The pastor placed his hands on the man's ears and said passionately an earnest prayer. "How's your hearing now?" the pastor asked. Looking surprised, the man said, "Well, it's not until tomorrow." Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I'd like to go ahead and read an excerpt taken from a Barna study. Prayer is not only the most common faith practiced among American adults, 79% have prayed at least once in the past 3 months, it also one of the most complex and multifaceted. The Bible speaks of numerous kinds of prayers, supplications, intercessory, faith, and uses diverse language to describe the practice. Different traditions and denominations tend to emphasize certain kinds of prayers over others, or even develop and build upon those laid out in Scripture. Perhaps the only consistent thing about people's prayer is that they're all different. Americans do not think about approaching prayer in a kind of homogeneous way, or even pray to the same deity, if they pray to a higher power at all. A new study from Barna reveals the diverse prayers habits of American adults. How do you most often pray? The forces of our individualistic culture have influenced what was once a more communal and corporate conception of Christian identity to one now focused primarily on the individual. This personal faith focus plays out most explicitly in the practice of prayer. Almost all American adults, 94%, who have prayed at least once in the last 3 months, most often choose to pray by themselves. Not only are most players a solo practice, but the vast majority are also often silent. 82% compared to 13% audible and solo prayers. Affirming this shift is the fact that only a very small percentage most often pray audibly with one another or a group, 2%, or collectively with a church, again, 2%. And that's something that I hope to change within the culture here at CCRS. We have our corporate prayer before each of the services at 8:30 and at 10:30. And I encourage you to come on out for that. I encourage you to pray for one another out loud for that person. You know, a quick story. We had friends of ours that were struggling within their marriage. And one of the things that the wife was saying was just that, "Look, I don't think he even cares. He takes off to work, and here it is. I've got to take care of the kids. I'm homeschooling them. It is so difficult. I'm trying to keep the house clean, and he doesn't even care about it." So the one thing that we encouraged was pray together for each other. And then they came together and they started praying. And he prayed, "Dear Lord, as I leave this house, please be with my wife. She works so hard in order to keep everything clean. She works so hard in order to take care of the kids, in order to school them." And what do you know? He did care. She finally recognized that, yes, he did care about all of those things. And God was able to use that prayer in order to turn that marriage around. So you may ask ourselves, why the Lord's Prayer this morning and all this talk of prayer, Adam? Because as we begin chapter 11, that's exactly what we're going to look at. We are going to look at the Lord's Prayer. The disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now, I have to level with you. I was a little bit overzealous when I started this message, and we were going to go all the way up to verse 32, where there were those that were seeking a sign from Jesus. However, when I wrote 4 pages on the first verse, I didn't think it would be fair to keep you here until midnight so that we could actually get to verse 32. However, we are going to delve deep into the Lord's Prayer. We're going to deconstruct. We're going to examine, study, inspect, investigate this passage. We're going to go over it with a fine-tooth comb and see what the Lord has for us today. Are you ready to jump in? Are you ready to jump in?
Yes.
Yes. The title of today's message, Teach Us to Pray. Would you pray with me? Precious Heavenly Father, Lord, what a blessing it is to be in your house, to go through your word, to read and get closer to you. Lord, I pray that each and every person in here, Lord, would truly be touched, that they would be moved by the words that you teach us. Lord, your word is so powerful. It is so good. And if we would just take the model that you give us and apply it to our lives, oh Lord, the blessings that could be received. So I pray today, Lord, that you would soften each and every one of our hearts, that you would convict the things that we need to change in our lives and make them so. Dear Lord, as we delve into your scripture, I pray, Lord, etch it upon our hearts. But if there's anything of man, I pray it fall upon deaf ears. Know how much we love you, we thank you, and it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen. First off, if there's anybody who needs a Bible, raise your hand and one of the ushers will come around and give you one. We believe strongly in the Word of God, going line by line, verse by verse. That's what we do here. Today we'll be starting in Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So as we begin here, what do we see Jesus doing? Fixing a meal? He wasn't going hungry. Doing his wash? Always had clean clothes. What do we see Jesus doing here? He's praying. As far as we know, the disciples never said, Lord, teach us to preach, or teach us to do miracles. I believe this is because hanging out with our Lord, they understood that his teachings, his witness, his miraculous power, that indeed, my laptop just decided to go ahead and throw up an ad. Thank you. I don't think I'll partake today, though. So, they recognized that here it was, his miraculous power, that indeed, all of that and so much more was linked to his devoted prayer life. Notice, the disciples didn't say, teach us how to pray, but rather simply teach us to pray. Every one of us who is a believer knows that the posture of prayer is the place of power. So then why don't we pray? I believe one of the reasons is we've made prayer complicated, made it more complicated than it needs to be. We've made it into something that it's never intended to be because we believe the lie of the enemy that prayer is difficult. It's time consuming. It's heavy. Do you realize we're only in the 11th chapter of Luke right now, and yet we've seen Jesus pray again and again and again. And when you look at all the Gospels, at least the times that's been recorded, Jesus prays over 38 times. So then why do we neglect our prayer lives? But Adam, I have to get to work and provide for my family. Yes. But on the way to work, could you have shut off the radio, stopped listening to the music, stopped listening to the news, and just talk to him? But Adam, I've got to feed the kids and then get them off to school. As your kids got on the bus, could you have prayed for them? Even just, Lord, please watch over them and return them back safely at the end of the day. Prayer doesn't have to be this long, arduous, consuming thing. When Peter called out to Jesus, "Lord, call to me. I want to walk on water too." What was it that he said when he started taking his eyes off of Jesus? Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 14, verse 28. Matthew 14, verse 28. And in verse 28, it states, "And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' So he said, 'Come.' And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hands and caught him and said to him, 'Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased." What was Peter's prayer, his request, his plea? "Oh, great, powerful, and heavenly Father, maker of heaven and earth, the Alpha and Omega." No. It was just three simple words. "Jesus, save me." You see, our prayers can be just like that. Yes, there is a time and a place to set aside that we go into our prayer closets, that we spend time with the Lord. But he really just wants to hear from you. If you took a trip to South Dakota and you were going to go to Mount Rushmore, you got into your car, you looked over at your wife and you said, "We're off." Then when you finally got there, you pull up into the campsite, you looked at her again and said, "We're here." And said nothing else from the time that you left until the time that you got there. It wouldn't have been much of a trip, would it? And you'd probably be thinking, "What's wrong with my partner?" Yet we can wake up in the morning, pray before a meal, come home at the end of a day's work, say our prayers before going to bed, and yet we think that this is a way of having a good prayer life with God. Thessalonians does not say pray without ceasing because it's a nice suggestion. And it's not just a command, but a way that we create. We foster a deeper, more intimate relationship. God commands it. Jesus modeled it. Now, are we going to start following it? First, we see the disciples' respect for Jesus as they wait for him to go ahead and finish up. Then we see their humility as they recognize we don't know everything. We don't pray like Jesus prays. "Lord, teach us to pray." Jesus placed an importance on prayer. John placed an importance on prayer, as they said, not only teach us to pray, but as John also taught his disciples. So we see a little insight on some of the things that John went ahead and preached. Maybe we should place that importance too. Okay, enough beating up on you for now. We are about to read what has come to be known as the Lord's Prayer. We're heading, or maybe if you look at the heading on your in your Bible, it also says the model prayer. Now, I started off reciting this with ease, because being born and raised in the Catholic Church, this was something that almost every Catholic Church says every Sunday. So it was something that was ingrained. And growing up, I could rattle off the Lord's Prayer in no time flat. But there was the problem. I wasn't really petitioning for my daily bread or asking for forgiveness of my sins. But it was just something we said together out loud as a church body. Again, within itself, it is not a bad thing. But never let it come to something that is just a rote repetition. When we pray, the one thing that God says about prayer is just that. It's not supposed to be in vain repetition. Matthew 6:7 states, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." Now, I believe that there are many Catholics that say the prayer, know this prayer, and have deep convictions in their hearts when they say it. But it becomes a problem when we're just going through the motions. A couple of points on this. First, praying with vain repetition was the practice of heathens. God set apart his people from Israel, or his people Israel, from the heathen nations and made them a special people, unlike the heathens. God's people were to be dedicated to serving him. We should be dedicated to serving him. As his children, Christians also are set apart from the world. This was something I spoke about last Sunday, the fact that we are to be in the world, but not of it. Our citizenship is in heaven. Therefore, we should never act in the way that heathens or the worldly citizens act. Number two, vain repetitions are not well understood. Vain repetition is defined as a proverbial stammer. So in other words, to talk foolishly or tediously. And we get that from the Greek word batalagio. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:4, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom," in other words, vain repetition, "but in demonstration of the Spirit and power." Number three, vain repetitions are not heartfelt. Our God desires a relationship with us. He wants us to talk to him just as we would talk to one of our friends. We wouldn't babble on to a friend just saying the same thing over and over and over again. We know what happens. It'd confuse our friends, and that wouldn't further the relationship at all. Instead, we should speak our words with mindful consideration, in meekness and in fear. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." In doing so, we are much better to express our petitions, our feelings, our thoughts. That's what God wants from us. That being said, can we pray this prayer verbatim, word for word, and it still means something? Absolutely. So let's take a deeper look at what Jesus is about to say. Verse 2. "So he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven.'" First, we see who it is that we are praying to. We're not praying to some far-off deity, not just some force. Sorry, Star Wars fans. But we are praying to our Heavenly Father. And this represents relationship. Let me hear everybody say relationship. Relationship. Yes, that's the first. And our Heavenly Father affirms that we are family. The Father being the head of the family. If I were to ask you, who were God's people, the apple of his eye, what would you say? The Jewish people, right? Yet here we see the intimate relationship as we are grafted into his family. God is not their father or the father, but our father. That within itself should offer each and every one of us a huge bit of comfort. But we see that not only who we're praying to, but where. Where is God our Father? In heaven. This again is something that should offer each and every one of us so much comfort, because we're not putting trust in any earthly things, not the earthly realm, but the heavenly realm. During this time, you see, the heathens used to pray to all kinds of earthly gods. And it seemed like the gods were always angry at them. You were never able to please or appease them. As such, you were required to throw a virgin into a volcano every once in a while. But with our Heavenly Father, we know that nothing is impossible for him regarding our prayers and our supplications. But with our Heavenly Father, as we look at this, we see there are seven parts to this prayer. Seven parts. Seven, the number of completion. Coincidence? Continuing in verse 2. "Hallowed be your name." This represents worship and praise. Let me hear you guys say worship and praise.
Worship and praise.
Yes, that's number two. Now, this doesn't mean like, oh, well, happy Halloween, but the Greek word used here, hagiazo, means to make holy, to purify, to consecrate, to venerate, to be holy, sanctify. We worship you. Now, did you know that we worship the wrong way? Well, wait a second. What do you mean, Adam? I raised my hands for one song. No. You see, originally, you used to come in, you'd sit down, and the preacher would give the message. Then they would worship. But what was happening was that people were coming in late. And then they were coming in and late and missing the message. So what they decided to do was reverse it so that now we worship first and then get into the word. You see, worship is that praise. That's what we are supposed to be doing. It's supposed to be a thank you, God. Thank you for the fact that here it is. You gave us this amazing word. We were able to look at what it was that you were doing. Now, because we worship first, does that not mean that we can't use the worship in order to prepare our hearts and minds for the word? Yes and amen. But Adam, I've got to get my kids ready. And Jill made this incredible burrito breakfast. And the coffee cake this morning, it's off the hook. I got to finish that before I come in. Look, I totally understand. I have four kids. Been there, done that. But let's just not take our Lord, his worship, or any of the precious time in his house for granted. Worship him. Praise him. He is holy and worthy to be praised. Amen?
Amen.
Continuing, your kingdom come. This represents expectation in God's promises. Everyone say expectation.
Expectation.
That's number three. We live in a day and a time that Christ could come at any moment. There is no more prophecy that needs to be fulfilled. There's nothing that needs to be completed. Literally, we could be called into the eastern sky in the blink of an eye. Right here, right now. And again, that's something that should excite us. No more worrying about the mortgage, no more paying bills, no more family squabbles, no more worrying about what to eat or what to wear. And Scripture tells us to live expectantly. Matthew 25:13 states, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." In other words, be ready, be expectant, because God's word doesn't say if he comes, but that the Son of Man is coming. Continuing in our scripture, your will be done. This represents God's will here on earth. So the request of God's will. Everybody say, request of God's will.
Request of God's will.
Yes, that's number four. All too often when we pray, we can start sounding like kids sitting in the lap of Santa at the mall. I want a bike, I want a football, and an official Red Ryder carbine action 200 shot range model air rifle with a compass in the sock. You know, I've heard these called before genie prayers. As if God is this big genie up in the sky and he's going to grant us three wishes. Do we, should we talk to God like that? Now, men, what if you spoke to your wives that way? I want breakfast in the morning, clean the house by the time I get home, my laundry done, and don't forget to roll my socks just the way I did in the military. Stand by. Because those socks are probably going to be shoved in your mouth, and rightly so. Yet, we can treat God like that sometimes. Not that we shouldn't ask for our needs or for help in any way. As a matter of fact, later in this chapter, we're going to see Jesus encourage us to ask, to go ahead and ask, to seek, and to know, and to knock. It's not wrong to ask for God in the prayers, but sometimes when I pray, you will hear me give that caveat, your will be done. See, it's not about Adam's will, but God. And the more that we seek him, the more that we are in God's word, the more that our wants and needs then will be in tune with his. Now, if you ask God for something evil or sinful or outside of his will he give it to you? Okay, how about this? Dear God, please change everyone's car in the parking lot to a Mercedes-Benz S-Class sedan. Does that work for you all? Is that good? Okay. Now, when we go out into the parking lot after service, what are we going to find? I'm sorry, folks. The cars are not going to be changed. Now, could he? Absolutely. But only if it's his will. So this begs the question, how do we find out what God's will is in our lives? Well, first, prayer. And second, come out to the fireside chat tonight where we are going to delve deep into prayer and God's will. 6:30. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Continuing. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread. This represents a request of daily requirements. Everybody say, request of daily requirements. Yes. Turn with me now to Exodus 16, and we're going to take a look at verse 4 and 5. Exodus 16, verses 4 and 5. Verse 4 states, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they shall bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. But what happens if they gather more than a quota? Move down to verse 17. Then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, let no one leave any of it till morning. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses. But some of them left parts of it until the morning, and it bred worms, and it stank. Now, is God just being mean here? Oh, I can't wait to see this. They're going to leave some for the morning. It's going to stink so bad. No, he was teaching them to depend on him daily. Does that sound familiar? Give us this day our daily bread. You see, this isn't just the sustenance of dealing only with food, but in everything. We should come to rely on God each and every day, coming to him, praying, giving thanks, and asking for his divine intervention into our lives once a week, every other day, daily. Verse 4. And forgive us our sins. This is still a daily request for forgiveness. Everybody say, forgiveness.
Forgiveness.
Yes. All right. So you've been sitting there and going, why does Adam have a whiteboard up on the stage this morning? Give me a sin. Any sin.
Pride.
Pride. Give me another.
Liar.
Lying.
Unforgiveness.
Ooh, we're going to talk about that one in a little bit. Ooh, you guys are getting heavy now. Greed. Mark, you're a little too familiar with all these. Okay. How do we get rid of these? I'd like everybody to go ahead and close your eyes. Bow your heads. And let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we've written up here a bunch of different sins. And Lord, we need each and every one of those sins removed from our lives. Maybe it was not just a suggestion, but it was something that we're dealing with. Dear Jesus, forgive us. Amen. Open your eyes. Think on that for just a minute. Let that sink in. Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23 says, His mercies are new every morning. Verse 22, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And when we ask for forgiveness, our sins, we're given a clean slate. It's as white as snow. Isaiah 1:18 states, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What does it take to be forgiven? Simply ask and you shall receive. Ask Jesus to take away all of the sins, and He is good to do so. Why? Because that's what held Him to the cross. It wasn't the nails in His hands and in His feet. It was your sins and mine. When you're in sin, can't you just feel the heaviness of it? I know I can. But after you confess your sin, how much better do you feel? In the third grade, I cheated on my history exam. In fourth grade, I stole my Uncle Max's toupee and I glued it on my face when I was Moses in the Hebrew school play. In fifth grade, I knocked down my sister Edie down the stairs and I blamed it on the dog. When my mom sent me to summer camp for fat kids and they served lunch, I went nuts and I pigged out and they kicked me out. But the worst thing I ever did is I mixed a pot of fake puke at home, and then I went to the movie theater and I hid it underneath my jacket. I climbed up into the balcony and then I made this noise like, "Ugh!" And then I dumped the fake puke over the side and all the people in the audience. And then it was horrible. All the people started getting sick and throwing up all over each other. I never felt so bad in my life. Now, again, going back to my Catholic days, we had what was called a confessional. You'd go into this little booth, the curtain would be pushed to the side, and here it is, a priest would be sitting there. You'd go ahead and you'd basically spill your guts, just like I did there. And the priest would go ahead and tell you, don't do those things anymore. And then he'd give you a certain amount of Hail Marys to say as a penance, and then you were out. You were good to sin again until the next time you went to confession. But you see, that's the problem with religion. Yes, Scripture says that we should confess our sins to one another. James 5:16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. But does it say that we need an intermediary, a priest, to bring those sins to God in order to be forgiven? What does Jesus tell us in this passage? He simply says, forgive us our sins. Let's go on. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Oh, I don't know about that one, Adam. Oh, hold on. I mean, yes, I want my sins forgiven, but do you know what that person did to me? See, we're seeing today a double standard in our justice system. We're seeing a double standard in our government. Do we really want that to bleed into our personal relationship with God? I'm so thankful that His mercies are new, that there is grace regarding my sins. Now, I know all of you have achieved a higher spiritual enlightenment and plane, but speaking of me, I need those mercies and grace every day, daily. So then if our Heavenly Father is good to forgive, then He's also good to forget too. Yes, that's right. He forgives as far as the east is from the west. In Psalm 103, verse 12, it states, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Aren't you glad he didn't say, well, I'll remove your sins as much from the north to the south? That's not very far, is it? And once you, after you pass south, you start going north again, so our sins would stop being forgiven. But what about the east and the west? You start traveling east. When do you get to west? That's how far we've been forgiven. And I also said that God is good to forgive and forget. That's right, God forgets too. In Hebrews 8:12, it states, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. When Jesus says to forgive those who are indebted to us, I think we just need to go back and remember what was given to us and then drop the double standard for the rest of the world. Amen?
Amen.
And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I think that's often how we are. But he delivers us from evil. Everybody say, deliver us from evil. That's number 7. But when the evil one comes, and Satan will come like a roaring lion, he's looking to devour you. He and all of his minions, pun intended, God is good to give us a way out. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. I think way too many people take this verse out of context. At least they don't fully understand what it's saying. You hear people say, God will never give you more than you can handle. But that's really taking this verse here out of context. The verse emphasizes that God will not place you in a situation where temptation to do wrong is irresistible, but will give us a way of escape. This verse puts the responsibility for our own sinful choices on ourselves and reminds us that none of us are locked into making a sinful decision. The context of this verse is of the temptation to sin, not the trials, not the tribulations, not the suffering. Secondly, it has two words that I love most in the Bible: but God. It's not that we can't overcome the temptations, the trials, the tribulations, but we should never try to do it on our own without God. But Adam, I'll never be able to forgive them. But God can make you change your heart. Adam, I'm in the pits of despair and there's no way out. But God can lead you to that place of joy again. This addiction is too powerful. I'll never be able to break it. But God, he created the universe. In Psalm 33:6, it states, by the word of God, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. God is a star breather. In 6 days, he created the heavens and the earth, the fish of the sea, all the animals, both large and small. Then in his image, he created man, the pinnacle of his creation. He created you. As we wrap up, I think all too often, we try to put God in a box. We try to apply the restraints of this world to him. He is outside of time and space. He is the awesome, all-powerful, omnipresent, omnipotent God. Our problems aren't too big for our God. Our sins aren't too great for our God. Yes, we can be a bunch of great sinners, but our God is bigger, and thank God for that. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, you taught us how to pray. Lord, we do need to come to you in order to ask for forgiveness of our sins, in order to ask for our daily needs in all aspects of our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would be with us here today. Lord, that you would go ahead and truly, again, mold and shape us. Lord, let it never become rote repetition what we say or do. Allow us to do the expository prayer. Lord, to say what's really on our heart and to talk to you, because you're our best friend and we need you, more of you in our lives. So Lord, I pray that you would bless us, be with us. Know how much we love you, we thank you, and it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen.